JC, did Lizette come? She didn't come. Oh, no. It's Lizette's birthday tomorrow. We were hoping to sing a happy birthday to her, but there we go. It's fantastic to be here, as always, and fantastic to see all of you. Some very familiar faces and also some new faces as well. We have been here for about 3 weeks now from Malaysia. My wife and family and I live in Malaysia and serve with a ministry called Father Heart Ministries there. And we've been back here for about 3 weeks, and we head back to Malaysia on Thursday evening this coming week. It seems to have gone very, very quickly. But I'm going to get on to what I feel the Lord's put on my heart. As we've been meeting with a few of you, one of the subjects that has come up in our conversations is the sense of anticipation, or having a sense of anticipation. Of course, we've come into a new year. It's now officially 2011. Happy New Year to everyone. And we can have a sense of anticipation for 2011, but we can also have, for some of us perhaps, a sense of dread for 2011. Maybe 2010's been a really hard year, and you think, oh no, not another year. Or maybe 2010 has been a year when we've been stuck. And we come into 2011 feeling like we've got our feet stuck in the mud and not sure how to pull them out. As I've been thinking about anticipation, I was thinking about a couple of different biblical examples from Numbers chapter 14, right after the spies have been into the land to explore it. And they've come back to give their report. And of course, 10 of the spies gave a very negative report and said, look, this is impossible. We can't possibly go in and take this land. We're like grasshoppers before these guys. They're so huge. They've got fortified cities. There's no way that we can do it. But we read in Numbers chapter 14 and verse 6 and onwards, says, Joshua son of Nun and Caleb son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had explored the land, tore their clothes and said to the entire Israelite assembly, the land we passed through and explored is exceedingly good. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will lead us into that land, a land flowing with milk and honey, and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the people of the land, because we will swallow them up. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Do not be afraid of them. And of course, the significant difference between these two groups is that one group were looking at themselves and saying, we don't have the capacity to do this. They're bigger than we are. They're stronger than we are. We don't have that capacity. We don't have that ability. They had no anticipation of what God was able to do and wanted to do on their behalf. We see the same with David and Goliath, don't we? All of Israel trembling before this monster of a Philistine, wondering what they're going to do, because no one dare go out and fight him. And in 1 Samuel chapter 17, David says to him, verse 45 and onwards, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will hand you over to me, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. Today I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth, and the whole world will know there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by the sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands. It's not about what we can do. It's not about our ability. It's not about our limitations. It's all about what he can do and what he wants to do, what he loves to do. And when we're walking with him, we can walk with that sense of anticipation. We can go to work on a Monday morning wondering, what are you going to do today? Now, JC and I, last night, we were talking about that very popular phrase, what would Jesus do? You know, when you face a particular circumstance, maybe you meet somebody begging for money on the street, and you ask the question, well, what would Jesus do in this particular circumstance? I think that's the wrong question. Because then we're thinking about our intellect and the things that we know and trying to apply it in that particular environment. I think we need to ask, not what Jesus do, but what is he doing right now? What's the unique thing that Father wants to do for his lost son or daughter in this particular circumstance? What is it that you are doing? It's not about the things that we know. It's about a living relationship with our Heavenly Father through Jesus Christ. It's about that sense of anticipation when we come into church on a Sunday morning. Father, what amazing thing are you going to do here this morning? What is it that's going to happen in the worship? And I have no idea what messy church is. I've heard different people tell me there's going to be messy church. I think every time we should gather, it should be messy church. Because as far as I can tell, the Holy Spirit's really messy. When he breaks in, things aren't all organized and tidy, and you know, people fall over and someone's screaming at the back getting delivered, and it's anything but unmessy. In fact, as I was walking this morning and I was thinking about the phrase messy church, I just had this picture of the Holy Spirit sitting in the middle with a great big smile on his face on the floor and all these paints around him and pencils and colors and papers and shapes. And that, you know, messy is messy. You can't have organized messy. It's either messy or it's not messy. And the Holy Spirit is always moving, always changing, always coming to us in new and fresh ways. Our relationship with him is living and alive. There's so much to discover, so much to see. And I think if there's one thing that has particularly marked our lives as a family in these last couple of years, it's just that, what are you going to do next? Surprise us. You know, what's next? What are you going to show us next? What's going to happen in this particular environment? What is it that you want to do today? And it's exciting. He wants to restore to each of us. If you don't have that sense of anticipation, he wants to restore to each of us a sense of anticipation, of excitement about knowing him and about seeing and being involved in everything that he's doing and unfolding before us. As I've been thinking about anticipation this week, I've been thinking about what can sometimes kill that sense of anticipation. And I've already touched on it in the introduction here. I want to ask you to turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. And we're just going to read a couple of verses. Genesis chapter 3. And verse 6. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. And then the eyes of them both were opened, and they realized they were naked. They sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. And when we talk about this passage, one of the questions that can come to us is, what were the eyes that were opened here? Obviously, they could both see. They'd looked at the tree. They'd seen the tree. They decided it was good for food and desirable for wisdom. They could see with their physical eyes. So what are the eyes that have been opened? Well, we have to assume, don't we, that it's the eyes of their heart have been opened to something. Well, what was the tree that they were eating from? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their eyes were open to see and to understand that which was good and that which was evil. The exciting thing for me here is that beforehand they didn't know. They didn't have to know what was good. They didn't have to know what was evil. We spend so much of our lives consumed with that, don't we? Is this the right thing to do? Is this the wrong thing to do? Is this a good thing? Is this a bad thing? Is there life in this? Is there death in this? What should I do? How should I live my life? But before the fall, Adam and the woman didn't have any concept of this. They just lived. They ate from the tree of life and they lived. They weren't concerned about what was right, what was wrong, what was good, or what was bad. They just lived. And as we consider that we're, as it were, on a journey back to Eden, that means we're going back to a place too where we're not going to have to worry about what's right, what's wrong, what's good, or what's bad anymore. We can just live in the flow of life. You know, if you look in John's epistles, 1 John, there's three words that are very interchangeable. One of them is the word life, love, and light. Those three words come up again and again and again. Love, life, and light. It's almost as though in some way they're connected. They're synonymous. And I think when we look at the two trees in the garden, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we're seeing two different ways of living. Two different kinds of wisdom. One of them brings life, and one of them brings death. We're told, aren't we? And look earlier on in the same passage in verse 5. Where is it? Sorry, first. Earlier on that they were told if they ate of the fruit of the tree, they would surely die. That when we live in this place of feeding from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, it brings death to us. In fact, I think the fruit of this tree is synonymous with religion and with legalism. Always trying to make the right decision. I'm gonna live this way. This is the way I should live. This is the way I shouldn't live. I must do this. I must do that. And it's a very narrow and confined place. It's a place that brings a lot of fear. It's a place that brings a lot of shame because we feel like we never come up to God's standard. Like we're never quite good enough. He's standing there with his scales in his hand, and he's weighing up everything that we do, good against evil. That's what it feels like when we're feeding from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But we were never created to have that knowledge. We were never intended to have that knowledge. We were intended to feed from the tree of life, from the tree of love, the tree of life, a place of great freedom. For so many years, I still think I fall into this trap, but for many years my life was about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, looking at others, are they doing the right thing? Are they a good Christian? You know, are they coming up to God's standard? Are they coming up to my standard? Because another thing that flows out of the tree of the knowledge and good of good and evil is our tendency to judge. We judge ourselves. We see it here in the garden in Genesis chapter 3. They judged themselves, they felt ashamed, they covered themselves, they hid, they were afraid. They judged God. The man judged the woman and he judged God. It was the woman that you gave me. He judged his wife. He judged God for giving him the woman. We only have to look at Cain and Abel. And Cain judged Abel and it ended in Abel's death. Because when we're living this way, it's all about performance. It's all about competition and comparison. And our tendency is to judge other people. It's not that we should never judge. There is an appropriate way to judge, and there's an inappropriate way to judge. Particularly, I think in a marriage, we judge one another very easily, don't we? I think Nia is very gracious with me. Often, I get too busy. I get too involved. And she will graciously come to me and say, "Richard, you're getting too busy." She could very easily say, "Well, Richard, all the problems in our household are because you're too busy." And she's still judging me, but she doesn't do that, well, most of the time. And if she does, she says sorry very quickly. She'll come to me with a heart that is humble, a heart of love, to say, "Richard, I think you're getting too busy. The children need you. I need you. We need you. We need you to be a husband. We need you to be a father. Would you consider that?" But very often we're really good at judging each other in a negative way. And it steals from us. It steals our joy. It steals our sense of anticipation. Because there's this principle in the world as well, a principle that God has created to bring great blessing into our lives, and it's the principle of sowing and reaping. And his heart for us, his passion for us, is that we would be able to sow good, and in sowing good, we would see a multiplication of goodness. A multiplication that would lead to greatness even. That was his heart before the fall. That even as Adam and the woman sowed goodness, they would see a multiplication of goodness. A multiplication of greatness. But that same principle applies here after the fall. Turn with me to Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse 37 says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." When we judge, so often that judgment comes back on us. I just was convicted this morning when I was walking and praying about how I judged my father about this same issue I was just talking about, my tendency to become too busy. And I thought, you know, I judged my father in that area as well. When I was at my dad's funeral, the pastor suggested as the casket was lowered into the grave, if there's anything you haven't yet said to your father, let's just have a few moments of silence and we'll say it now. And something out of my heart just rose up and said, and it just came out of my mouth. It was not something I had control over. It said, "Why, Dad? Why did you choose work? Why did you choose creating your empire over us? Why didn't you choose us?" And I realized this morning that I judged my dad for that. And in some ways I've seen the fruit of that come in my own family. Even applying it in building the kingdom of God. Maybe there's things that your mum and dad said to you and you think, "I'm never going to say that. I'm never going to do that to my children." And then we have children and we hear the very same words or actions coming out of our mouths. Because we're reaping what we've sown. We've made a judgment against somebody. We've made a judgment against ourselves. We've made a judgment against God. And we'll reap what we sow. There's only one way to break that cycle, and it's repentance. It's heartfelt repentance. It breaks that cycle of judgment and of sowing and reaping. You know, sometimes coming back to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, we even use scripture to do that. We take verses and we say, "Well, I've got to tell you the truth in love. This is what you've done. And the Bible says so." Do you know Jesus didn't always follow what the Bible said? It's a controversial one, isn't it? But you know one example as well as I do. When the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, brought the woman caught in adultery to Jesus, the law said she should be stoned to death. But Jesus wasn't feeding from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He wasn't feeding from the law. He had the heart of the law in mind. He didn't condemn her. He said, go and sin no more. He was, as it were, feeding from the tree of life. Love's an amazing thing. I think, and I can see this in my own life as well, that for so many of us, we're living really in a place of the law. I think when Adam and Eve chose to eat from that tree, he had no choice but to give them, later on, the law to live by. Well, this is what's good and this is what's bad. This is what you should do and this is what you shouldn't do. But then we're told in Galatians that that was only a temporary solution. A temporary solution until the seed of Abraham came. and that from that point onwards we would no longer live under the law. We would no longer live in that place of in our own strength and ability trying to do the right thing. Because there was going to be a new covenant. It was a covenant that was going to transform, to circumcise our hearts and change us from the inside out. I think when we ask the question, what is right or what is wrong, it's the wrong question. We should be asking the question, what is love? What is loving? You know, email is I've fallen into the trap of having difficult discussions via email. Of having to confront somebody, for example, and having done that via email to my yes, usually it's a disaster when you do that. The problem with email is that there's no tone of voice and no body language to help you interpret what that person is saying. And if you try and confront somebody in a loving way through email, you might be saying it as you type with a nice, gentle voice and a smile, but they're hearing this harsh, angry voice and this condemning face, seeing a condemning face look at them. I had to write an email just a few days ago to somebody, something that needed to be written and couldn't really wait until I got back to Malaysia. And so I began the email by saying, first of all, I want you to know that I'm sitting down, I'm feeling very relaxed, I'm looking at you, and I'm smiling, and I'm speaking with a gentle voice. And then even after I'd written what I needed to write, I said, Nia, would you just let me read this to you and just make sure that it's coming across in the right way, and I sent it off. And the person concerned wrote back to me and said, I see you sitting in a chair, restful, with a gentle voice. And she basically said, thank you. It's not about what is right or about what is wrong. It's about love. It's about love. When it boils down to it, everything that we are considering here this morning, everything that we're doing, it's all about love. Imagine if my relationship with Nia, or if you're married, your relationship with your husband and wife was completely based upon what is right and what is wrong. Maybe some of our marriages are, I don't know. You know, us constantly saying, well, you're doing the wrong thing or the right thing. Would that be a marriage? Is that the kind of relationship that God intends for us to have with Him? Constantly trying to work out what's right and what's wrong. Constantly trying to walk a tightrope so that we can keep God happy. It's not. Our relationship with Him, both individually and corporately, is a wide open place. Because Jesus, there is no condemnation. He has done it. And we can come back now to the tree of life. I think the tree of life is a type, a picture of Jesus. We can come back and feed from that tree. What is life? What is life for you? What is life for your husband or your wife? What is life for your children? What is life for your friends? What is life for you? He loves us. He loves us. He's a loving Father. And as we come to see Him and experience Him, as we come into increasing intimacy with Him, we see His heart of love for us. His heart is filled with anticipation for us. His heart is filled with anticipation for this church, for Wharton Baptist Church, because nothing is impossible for him. When we live in that place of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, church becomes formal. Church becomes controlled. We know when we come in, we've got to do this, and we greet people in a particular way, and then we've got to sing this many songs. We've got to do this, and then we've got to have the sermon, and it should be finished about now. And we'll greet a few people and maybe sing a song, and then we'll go home. And it's very easy for that to become religion. It's just something that we do on a Sunday morning. Instead of turning up and saying, let's have messy church this morning. Let's come with an anticipation that God's going to break all the walls down and do something we've never experienced before. What might that be? Let's allow the Holy Spirit to get out his paints and his pens and his coloring paper and meet us in a way that perhaps we've never experienced before. He's so creative. He created everything around us. He wants us to feed from life, from love, from light. Now, I was, as I was walking this morning, I was reminded of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Of course, speaks about love, but particularly the very last verse. And it says this, and now these three things remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. When we're living in love, I think the greatest is love, because love is the foundation of the other two. When we're living in his love, we will be filled with faith. We will be filled with hope. We will be filled with that anticipation of what he wants to do, because we know, because we know, because we know how much he loves us, how much he cares about us, how much he longs for us to see and understand everything that he is and everything that he wants to do. I'm going to leave it there. Let's take a moment and pray. Father, we want to acknowledge this morning that you never created us to live eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But that you created us to eat and to feed from the tree of life, the tree of love, the tree of light. You created us to be free from the burden of having to work out all the time what we should or shouldn't be doing.